Good to see you tonight. Good to be with you. Especially good to see Ann able to be with us, and it's good to see Dale and Faye here tonight. As Dale pointed out in the announcements, it's been a long time since they've been able to be with us, and we're thankful that they were able to come tonight. This evening, I want to consider with you some claims that people make, and I want to talk to you about how God talks to us today. There are people who have claimed that God spoke directly to them to reveal His will and start a new religion. Muhammad would be one, and so you have the Muslim religion and the claims that he makes. Joseph Smith of this country would be another in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, more commonly known as the Mormons. And we could talk about others who have made the same claim in order to start a new religion. Well, God told me to. There are others that claim that God speaks directly to them to tell them to do what to do in life today. You might hear somebody say, well, I just had this feeling. God spoke to me to do this certain thing or that certain thing. Others will say, well, God called me to do this. There are some preachers who will say, well, God called me into the ministry. I'm not saying preachers of the Church of Christ. I don't know of any who make that claim. But there are false teachers who make this claim. And then there are some who have claimed a direct revelation from God, which has led to outrageous claims and terrible acts. They claim to be the Messiah. They have contributed to mass suicide and encouraged their followers to commit suicide with them. Others have committed murder because God told them to. You might say, well, maybe they were psychotic. No. Well, in a way. But no, these were people who claimed that God spoke to them, and they knew they were lying when they made that claim. So it's very dangerous to say that God directly told me to do a certain thing, and it's different than anything than we've ever heard before. There's an answer to all that, thankfully, and it's found in the Word of God, and many of those answers are found in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews begins by saying, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. There was a doctrine in the first century that was promoting, well, an angel told me this doctrine and gave me this doctrine and so forth. And so you make a claim that, well, the angels speak to me. Well, it's interesting. You turn to the book of Galatians, and there Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven proclaim unto you any other doctrine than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And so you find Paul there alluding to the fact that someone could claim that an angel told them something different than the doctrine of Christ says. Here you find that the Hebrew writer is addressing the fact that the name of Christ is better than any angel, whoever the angel might be, and whatever angel you might appeal to for your authority for doing whatever error you want to lead people into. That's the comparison that he is making there, and he will make this comparison for a while here in the Hebrew letter. However, what we want to emphasize here tonight is that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, at various times and in various ways in times past, he spoke to the fathers and the prophets in different ways other than by his Son. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's the point that the Hebrews writer is making from the very beginning of this letter. So in various times, in times past, what are some of those various times? Through the patriarchal law. You know, before there was the Mosaic law, there was the law of God, the law of righteousness that was handed down from generation to generation by the fathers of the family. So it's called the patriarchal law. Later, of course, nation of Israel was given the Mosaic law. We find that God, in some of these ways that he spoke to us, some of these were in types and shadows, not the very image, but a kind of a figure of what was going to come about in the future. Feast and sacrifices, the various feast days of the nation of Israel are type of things that we have in the church today. Sacrifices that were offered were a type of the sacrifice that was offered for our sins in Jesus Christ. Certainly he has spoken to mankind in past times by prophecies, telling what is going to happen in the future, and certainly telling forth the mind of God. He is at various times and in various ways in the past. Remember that God spoke to Moses from a bush that appeared to be on fire. He spoke to several people in the Old Testament and New Testament, as far as that goes, in the early days of the church through visions and dreams. One prophet was spoken to by a donkey. The strange thing about that is that it seems like the prophet didn't think it was strange that the donkey was talking to him, or at least that's not recorded in the record. But God has spoken in times past in different ways. He has spoken through angels. He has spoken through prophets. He has himself spoken directly to individuals. God spoke directly to Abraham. He spoke directly to Moses. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has not spoken to us by angels. He has not spoken to us by prophets. He has not spoken to us himself. But he has spoken to us by his Son. Any prophet that we read of in the New Testament, whether it be John and through Revelation and so forth, you might say, well, that's a prophecy, yes. But it was a prophecy that came to us, we'll see, as a result of Jesus authorizing the Holy Spirit to direct John to record what he saw and to foretell. So it all comes back to the Son. It all comes back to Christ. This is the last dispensation on earth. There's been the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, and now we have the age of Christ, the dispensation of Christ, the time that the law of God is given to people subject to the law of God through Christ, Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we have noted, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This is speaking of Christ. Christ was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. Manifest means was made seen was demonstrated, would be another way to say it, in these last times for you. So God's plan was in his mind before he ever said, let there be light. And the plan came to fruition in Jesus Christ coming and paying the price of our sins in his death and his resurrection and his ascension. These things were planned by God, they were foretold by God, and they were brought into existence by God. He was made seen in these last times. This is the last dispensation. We are the last generation of the faithful of God as we abide in this law. It is by Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, we read, Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He was the Word of God, made flesh. But he also spoke the words of eternal life. John 7 and verse 46. Those who heard him proclaim, no man ever spoke like this man. In Matthew 7 and verse 29, it says he taught them as one having authority, not as one of the scribes, not as one who has learned from studying God's word and then letting that be known to people. He is speaking as one who himself has authority, and as well he should have, because he does have the authority in and of himself. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. How does he do that? How does Jesus speak to us today? Well, we see that he spoke to us through his Son, Hebrews 1 and verse 2. John chapter 12 and verses 48 and 49 says, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus is saying here, the words that I'm speaking to you, I just didn't come up with them in my own mind. I'm telling you what my Heavenly Father has told me to tell you. We've made mention of the construction of an ellipsis, the grammatical construction of ellipsis, and that's what we have here. Notice he says, I have not spoken by my own authority. Well, he could speak by his own authority, and he does speak by his own authority, but he's not merely me. It's not just me who's speaking, but more especially, the Father who sent me gave me a command. I'm speaking what the Father has authorized me to speak, and I have the authority to speak that. God speaks to us through his Son, but how do we hear him today? Say, well, you know, there in John 12, he says, the words that I speak to you are the words that you're going to be judged by. Well, we didn't hear those words when he spoke them, did he? Did we? No. But they're recorded for us, aren't they? These words still judge us. How do we have those words that he spoke some 2,000 years ago? He reasons with us that the Son speaks with us through the Holy Spirit. In John 16 and verse 14, Jesus, speaking to the apostles about the Holy Spirit, said, he will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is going to hear what I tell him to do, and he's going to declare it to you, the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 10 through 13, you find the Apostle Paul saying this about that. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now, when he's saying we, he's not meaning we the church, he's talking about we the apostles, and you'll see that as we come to the end of this reading here. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So he says, the words that we're speaking to you, we, the apostles, are teaching you, this is not our doctrine. This is the doctrine of God, given to us by the Holy Spirit. There were those at Corinth who claimed that they had as much authority in the things that they taught as the apostles. Well, you know, the apostles, they're just telling you what they think. Paul says, no. He says, we have received not the things of the world, but the things of the Spirit, which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These are the things that we speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches. We didn't learn this from each other. We didn't sit down and agree among ourselves what the doctrine of Christ was going to be. Now, we're telling you what the Spirit is revealing to us. The Holy Spirit, of course, speaks to us through the apostles. As we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13, that's the point that he was making there in those verses. Now notice that this is exactly what Jesus said. In John 14, verses 16 through 17, he tells the apostles, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be able to abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This promise is being given to the apostles because of their belief in Jesus, their fellowship with God through Jesus. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit is going to help you. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I have taught you. We drop down to verse 25, and he says, these things I have spoken to you while I've been present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So I'm teaching you these things, and you're saying, well, I don't know if I can remember. Paul says, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring these things to your memory. Not only that, but he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. In chapter 16, in verses 12 through 15, he tells them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will teach you things to come. That's what we've noticed before, isn't it? That they are going to speak the things that I tell them to speak. And the things that Jesus is telling them to speak are things that the Father has authorized Jesus to give to the Holy Spirit. to speak to the apostles. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. Now notice verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is saying here, the things that the Holy Spirit's going to be revealing to you, they come from me, but I'm authorized by the Father to deliver these things to the Holy Spirit to teach to you. All things are of the Father, he says. But all things of the Father have been given to me. And therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit spoke to the apostles. He reminded them of all things that Jesus said. And he guided them into all truth. So the apostles now speak to us through the written word. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5 addresses this. Paul writes, by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you come to the New Testament and you read the word mystery, it's not talking about a mystery that's still a mystery. It's talking about a mystery that has been revealed. It was spoken, the gospel, the plan of salvation, the kingdom of Christ, it was spoken in types and shadows. It was spoken as a mystery. What does this mean? What are these clues about the kingdom of Christ and about salvation, about the Messiah, in other words? Well, what we have in the New Testament is the revelation of the mystery, telling us what the clue meant and where it was leading to, and what these types were pointing to. We have the revelation, by revelation he has made known to me the mystery. I have the revelation of the mystery. That's what he's saying. So when you read what I write to you, you will understand my knowledge of the mystery. You'll understand the revelation of the mystery. All you have to do is read what I'm writing to you, and you'll know what I know. You'll know the revelation of the mystery too. In other ages, it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. They, in turn, have taught us. They have recorded these things for us to know. God doesn't want these things to be hidden from us. He wants us to know them and practice them. If we are going to revere him and keep his commandments and glorify him thereby, then of necessity they had to be revealed to us. And so it's important that we understand how we have received the will of God. That we recognize, if you will, this chain of command or chain of revelation that has been given to us and is revealed to us. This very chain is revealed to us in God's Word. God's written Word provides true faith. Romans 10 and verse 17, familiar passage, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The faith that saves us comes by hearing God's Word. Well, how do I hear God's Word? Does he speak to me in a dream? Does he speak to me in a vision? Does a thought come into my head and because that thought seems right or feels right, is that God speaking to me? No. We hear the Word of God when we turn to the Word of God that has been revealed to us. We're practicing the faith that is in Christ Jesus when we turn to the Word of God. whether we're talking about Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, or the Word of God that we have recorded for us. God's written Word is that which makes us complete. Another familiar passage, basic passage for our understanding. 2 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there means is breathed of God. All Scripture is breathed of God. It originates with God. All Scripture, you know, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living spirit, a living soul. So also then, when the Word of God, the Word of God was given to us to give life, and when it is breathed, if you will, into our spirit, it gives us spiritual life. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Another word for doctrine is teaching. The Word of God teaches us. The Scriptures teach us. All Scripture is given for reproof. It will show us where we're wrong. It will tell us where we're wrong. It is given for correction. Not only does it tell us where we're wrong, it'll tell us how to correct our wrong. This is where you've done wrong. This is what you do to make it right. For instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is for instruction in righteousness. We can't listen to our own thoughts and come up with the instruction of righteousness. God has revealed righteousness in His Word. Why? Why has He given us the Scriptures? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. If it's a good work, we'll find it in the authorized Word of the Scriptures. If it's not in the Scriptures, if it's not authorized by the Scriptures, regardless of how good it might seem to us, it's not a good work. God hasn't left anything out. And when we presume to do something that the Scriptures don't teach us to do, we are transgressing the doctrine of Christ. God's written Word is that which makes us complete. It furnishes us with the Word of righteousness so that we can walk in the path of righteousness and live to His praise and His glory. God's written Word is living and active. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God will show us not just the difference between right and wrong, it'll show us the difference between our motivation for accepting right and wrong. It not only shows us where we're wrong, it shows us where our motivation is wrong for doing what is wrong. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. God's Word is marvelous. We need to revere it, learn it, and practice it. God's written Word is that which saves us. James 1 and verse 21 tells us to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. To come to God, we must humble ourselves. We must acknowledge that He is true, that His Word is true, that we have been wrong and we have transgressed His will. We must acknowledge that His word is true and must come humbly, and as He says here, receive His word with meekness, recognizing that in His word we have access to fellowship with Him. We have access to His grace and His forgiveness. We have access to our salvation. We are to receive with meekness the implanted word. Yes, the word of God is here. It's in the Bible. It's on the pages that are bound together. But this passage is saying, let what's on these pages be implanted in your heart. When you receive the word of God, you implant it. It's referred to as the seed of God's word. What do you do with seed? If you go out and you buy packages of seed in the springtime, do you just buy that package of seed and set it on the shelf in the shed? No, you have to plant it in the ground. What do you do with the seed of God's word? Do you just buy a Bible and, hey, I've got it made now. Got my Bible. I'll set it here on the end stand, or I'll set it here on the coffee table. Got my Bible. I'll set it by the stand in my bed. I won't open it and read it, but I've got my Bible. What's in this package has to go into our heart. Implant it. Read it. Read it. Meditate on it. You know, when you find yourself reading God's word and meditating on God's word, you're going to find yourself studying God's word. But most importantly, you're going to find yourself practicing God's word and glorifying Him. God does not speak directly to anyone apart from His written word. Today, He doesn't speak to anyone. Anyone who makes that claim is a false teacher. They're leading you away from God, not to God. Muhammad, Joseph Smith, don't lead people to God. They lead people away from God. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And the Jesus of the Mormon religion is a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. Different doctrine. The doctrine of the Muslim religion discounts Jesus. They'll acknowledge Jesus was a prophet. He's a good man. But Muhammad is the final prophet. He's the final mouthpiece of God. No. Though we or an angel from heaven speak unto you any other doctrine, let him be accursed. Either God's word is true, or these who claim that God is speaking to them in these latter days are true. What are you going to believe? I'm going to go with the confirmed word of God. And let God be true, and every man or any man who speaks anything different than this, let them be a liar. God's written word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The passage we have here is Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel, the word of God, is the power of God unto salvation. God's word is powerful, it is working. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. What you heard from us was not just merely our words. More importantly, they were the words of the truth of God's word. And you received them as such. God's word is active, as we know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing our thoughts and intentions. God does not speak to us. God does speak to us through his written word. And no other way. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. So when you read the word of God and the word of God says, this is what you need to be doing, and you're saying, I haven't done that. Or even worse, saying, I'm not going to do that. This word's going to judge you in the last day. It's kind of like there used to be an old commercial about changing your oil, you know, where the mechanic says you can pay me now or pay me later. If you don't want to pay for an oil change today, you can pay me for an engine rebuild tomorrow. And eventually it'll catch up with you. The Word of God judges us. If it judges us today and we acknowledge that we're wrong and we do what's right, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be wonderful. But if we ignore its judgment today, it will judge us in the last day, and it'll be terrible from then on. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. Peter reasons with us, with Christians. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Have you? You're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the truth. What's the condition of your soul? Our souls are purified when we obey the truth through the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we receive the truth. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart, having been born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Peter is saying, when we obeyed the truth through the Spirit, we were born again. Not of corruptible seed, which is not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, you buy a package of seed someplace and eventually, you know, within a relatively short period of time, if you plant that seed in the ground, it won't grow. It dies. This Word of God, you can let a Bible sit around for a couple hundred years without it ever being opened and without it ever saving anybody. But somebody picks it up and starts reading it, it'll save them if they believe it, trust it, and obey it. Because, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 through 8, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is the word which was by the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Is preached to you. It's the word of the Lord. It's the word of God. God speaks to us today through this written word. Believe it. Read it, believe it, trust it, and obey it. Do not refuse God when he speaks to you through his word. We go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? This God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. His Son authorized the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus authorized the apostles to teach what he taught them and to teach what the Holy Spirit would teach them as he guided them into all truth. They recorded that for us in this beloved book, the most important book on this planet. You need to be reading it, believing it, trusting it, and obeying it. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." What's it going to be for you? Are you going to let the word of God judge you today and turn to him, turn from your sins, turn to him, trust him and obey him, confess him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you're a child of God out of favor with him, you're going to turn from those things that took you out of favor with him and turn back to him. Have your brothers and sisters pray with you and for you. James says that when we pray for one another, if we confess our faults to one another, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And we, indeed, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God's word judges us. If it judges you today, turn to him today. Believe him, trust him, and obey him today. Don't wait till the end when these words will condemn you to an eternity of torment. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?